I would invite you to follow along in today's scripture reading. Our scripture reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke. It is page 1041 in the Pew Bible. As I sat down this weekend to revisit and study this passage that I was intending to preach on, I realized that the passage that I had scheduled to preach on today, goes along with the passage that comes right after it. So instead of just reading Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, I want to extend today's reading, if you wouldn't mind, all the way through verse 39. So settle in. These two passages of Scripture may seem, at first, completely unrelated, but I will explain later as to how they are part of the same text. And so here we find in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is engaged publicly with the teachers of the law, that's the Pharisees, and then also the Sadducees, also who were religious officials. So, in sum, these two passages are a public outcry or a public setting of Jesus being tested by the religious establishment of his day. Beginning at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authorities of the governor. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus saw right through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus said to them, "Well then, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." So they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Continuing on, the next round of questioners. Then some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were all married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age, they marry, and they're given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age of the resurrection from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in accordance, but in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teachers. Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May He add His blessing upon our understanding of it. Let us pray. Lord God, we give You thanks and praise for Your holy scriptures, the way in which they were captured by the first gospel writers, and then handed down from generation to generation, interpreted and translated so that we could read them in plain English. Lord, even seeing the words of Jesus in red to help us focus on Your word. And so, Lord, help us to see the significance of these scriptures in our own lives in this time and in this place. Lord, You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you're just joining us this morning and I look out and I see lots of familiar faces, so you all know by now that I have been teaching a series on social media. I've taken time over the last 2 weeks, today being the third week, to sort of highlight what social media is, how it works, and the ways in which Christians should approach social media in a way that I think is honorable and godly. The way in which we have done that is we have speculated and we have imagined what Jesus or how Jesus might engage social media if it was the center of His culture as it is now in 2018, the center of our culture. The marketplace had its time as the center of society. The church had its time as the center of society. Some of you lived through the generations where the church was the center of all things, especially in America. It was a period between the 50s and the 60s. This church would have been full on a Sunday morning. No longer, though, is the marketplace, the diner, the coffee shop, the shopping mall, the church. No longer are we in those places the center of our culture here in America, around the world. The center of culture, the center of society runs through that thing we hold in our hand. It's called a phone, a smartphone. And on it you are able to access and be connected with anyone at any given time all around the world. That device you hold in your hand and the apps and media that it provides for you is the center of our human existence as we know it. You might not like it. You might ignore it. You may have been avoiding it. But I'm telling you, it's not going away. It's here to stay. And we as Christians should know how to approach and utilize it because it is who we are today. And so, what is it about this handheld device and all of its social media that is putting humanity on public display? Do you realize that? Through that device that you hold in your hand or you scroll on your computer, puts humanity on public display. All of its beauty and even all of its brokenness. Right there for you to just scroll right through and to figure out and discern for yourself that which is beautiful and glorious and purposefully created by God for the benefit of all, and what just seems to be outright broken, demonic, evil, and seeking to distract you away from all that is God's glory. Both are on that little device. Trust me. It's all there. Humanity, all of its beauty, and all of its brokenness in the palm of your hand. So let me tell you that I'm not here to tell you you should use it or you shouldn't use it. I'm just here to tell you what it is and that it's here to stay and that we should know how to negotiate and use it in a way that I believe brings glory to God. And so let's just recap for you real quickly, because this is what I've done the last 2 weeks. I've talked about the beauty of social media. I've given you examples of how social media, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or YouTube, can be used in a way that very purposefully points people to God, highlights the beauty of humanity, the glory and the image of God that we reflect, how it enhances relationships that were once face-to-face relationships, but now through social media can be extended and enhanced and refreshed, even though you don't get to see those people anymore face-to-face. It's used as a tool that can educate you about things that you're unfamiliar with. Yes, all of those things is the beauty of social media. You can find on social media a puppy. Beautiful pictures and adorable pictures of puppy. My wife showed me one the other day of a golden doodle. You ever heard of a golden doodle? It's a poodle and a golden retriever mixed, and they get to be about this big, and they look like a stuffed teddy bear. Okay? And of course, because of social media, we are informed of this, and now all of a sudden my family wants another dog. There are moments on Facebook where every day I look at my Facebook, and Facebook, because they are who they are, they remind me of memories that I posted years prior. And so yesterday, if you go to my Facebook page, you'll see that I posted a picture of me and my daughter on a mission trip standing in front of Mount Rushmore. Okay? A beautiful memory of mine. And Facebook reminded me of that memory. Otherwise, I may have not even thought about it yesterday. But yesterday, as a dad, I was a little bit proud and a little moment of nostalgia when my daughter was that tall instead of this tall. And I remembered that mission trip and the important significance that that had on her life, all because of that app, Facebook. I have a dear friend of mine who attends a church that I once pastored in Mercer. Had a heart transplant. Like, the guy got a new heart, all right? And I don't get to see him very often. But I get moment-to-moment, day-to-day updates through the Facebook Messenger app from his wife telling me how he's doing and how he's recovering. Otherwise, without that Messenger app, it would take a lot more work to actually keep up with what's happening with this particular gentleman. But because of the beauty of social media, I'm constantly informed. And hundreds of other people are informed because of this group that exists on social media. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? It's great. The other day, I'm working on a project outside. I'm getting ready to pour a little concrete patio outside of my barn area or my shed area so that I can put a basketball hoop on my shed, and Graydon and I can play basketball. And as I was forming out the concrete and putting out the pad, I realized, one day the rain's going to fall on this thing. Where's the water going to go? And I thought to myself, I better have some sort of fall or slant to the concrete so that the water goes away from the building. And then I thought to myself, I have no idea what that rate of fall should be. Guess what I do? I jump onto YouTube, and I type in pouring a concrete pad, and it tells me that for every foot that your pad goes out from a building, it should fall an eighth of an inch. Okay, so you do the math, and you figure out that there should be 2.5 inches of fall from point A to point B. Otherwise, how would I have known that 15, 20, 30 years ago? Well, I'd have to probably call Chuck Fennell. And he would tell me, right? Instead, I jump onto YouTube, and it tells me and teaches me some other things that I don't know about forming a concrete pad. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? Last night, we hosted a dinner party for my daughter's cheer team. A wonderful night. And there was a gentleman there who I hadn't met before. His name was Adam. And we talked all things fishing, then all things baseball. And I realized, wow, this guy and I, we really have a lot in common. This is the first time we ever talked. We spent the whole evening talking because we were basically the only two men in a group of 35 women. And we watched baseball and we talked fishing. And this morning I wake up and my Facebook app says, you have a friend request from Adam. Well, of course Adam's my friend. And now we're friends on Facebook. You see how Facebook enhances a face-to-face relationship that was fostered just last night, now extends into my little handheld device, and I could keep up and chat with Adam really any time that I want. All because we had a face-to-face visit that now can be extended through Facebook. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? Otherwise, I may only see Adam once or twice a year. But might even forget his name. Now I won't, because I could see him on Facebook. We talked last week about Zacchaeus and the transformation that this wretched tax collector, became the follower of Jesus and pledged his wealth to the poor and paid back all of those who he ripped off. And he claimed Jesus as his Lord. Now, if Zacchaeus lived in a time where social media was the center of the world, you could, I'm not saying would, he could post on there about his newfound faith in Jesus. And people who saw that transformation in him could see his posts, and then they could like it, they can share it with others, and on Twitter, they could retweet it so that others could see it. It's a way of putting that person's life on public display for more people to... Isn't that cool? That you can tweet and retweet and like and share things that you see significantly happening in other people's lives, and you can share it so other people can see it. That is awesome. I love that. It's brilliant. This is all beautiful stuff. Putting humanity on public display. All of its beauty. That's why I am on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. So that I could celebrate with others and learn and be connected with people. And all of that that is beautiful, as you flip through it, you also see the brokenness of humanity. You see a lot of garbage. You see also a lot of advertising. You see debating. You see feuding. You see people who don't even know one another going at odds with one another over political views and social issues. You see people being denounced. You see people being criticized publicly on display. And I see all of that, and it breaks my heart to see the viciousness and brokenness of humanity right next to all that is beautiful about humanity. And that's the truth. That brokenness. I mean, if Christians are in the message of Christianity, the good news of the gospel is to bring redemption and reconciliation to all that is broken in this world, should we just simply ignore all the brokenness on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter? If it's our role as ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ to help project and proclaim the goodness of God, should we just ignore all of that that disrupts us and dissatisfies us that we see? How might Jesus engage all of the political debates and social debates and family feuds and self-congratulations? How would Jesus engage all of that stuff that's also on social media? It's easy to say things that he would retweet or share or like that points to the beauty of humanity, all that which he has created, all that which brings God joy and praise and adoration. But how might Jesus engage the brokenness? How might we engage the brokenness that's found on social media? Well, interesting thing here. Just as we live in a world that's being divided because of the brokenness of humanity, and you see it played out on Facebook. On one hand, you can see somebody tweet that their prayers and thoughts are with the Bush family. And then in the very next tweet, saying how this Democrat and that Democrat are the scum of the earth. And they're right next to each other, minutes apart. How do you engage that? How would Jesus engage that? How would Jesus engage the political and social divisiveness that plagues our culture today? And it's on display on Facebook and Twitter and other mediums. Well, here's an interesting thing, folks. Nothing's changed. This divisive politically and social world that we live in today, in which people go at odds, politicize issues left and right, right and wrong, red and blue, you're wrong, I'm right, let me tell you how my way is the right way. All of that that exists today and we see played out, not just on social media, but mainline media. I mean, flip through CNN and Fox and you will see a great polarization and politicization of the same news stories. How would that be engaged? Well, that world that we live in, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed at all. Jesus lived in a world that was full of political divisiveness. Jesus lived in an age where social issues like marriage were also debated. Jesus lived in a world where, and in a place where his native people, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, were living in their own land, their own city, but it was occupied by Roman rule. You don't think there was political divisiveness in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus walked the earth? You don't think there were people trying to persuade and push people one political view versus another? Absolutely there were. In fact, we get a little snapshot into it today in the scripture reading. Did you hear that? I mean, they had Jesus on public display. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the conservatives of the day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people who tried to preserve and conserve all that which is taught from the Old Testament and trying to make it relevant and keep it consistent the Pharisees would be the constitutionalists of today. They would be the Republicans who want a conservative justice to interpret the law for humanity. That's the Pharisees. They were conservative, very politically minded, religious people. They were the evangelicals of today. And they hated the fact that Roman rulers were there taxing them. You see the politicization here? It's no different than today. Jesus lived in that world that we live in today. And so these teachers of the law, these conservative Supreme Court justices, go up to Jesus and they say, "All right, Jesus, you are a great teacher." And they go with him purposefully to try and get him to engage and say something that might get him in trouble. And they ask him about taxes? Now, that's not a political view, now, is it? You can't watch TV and not hear something about taxes. One party debating over tax cuts and another party saying, oh, we need to raise, right? That's the beauty of American politics. And so these Pharisees come up to Jesus and they're like, we're going to get him with a hot topic. We're going to push him. And whatever he says, he's either going to appease one group and disappoint another, or he's going to appease the other and disappoint the first. Because they ask him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus saw right through their duplicity, right through their political divisiveness. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what they were doing. And so he says to them, take out a dollar bill. Whose picture is on it? Oh, that's Caesar's picture. Well, this belongs to him. So give to him what he requests and give to God what is God's. Oh, what an answer. He stifled them. He put them right in their spot. He diffused it from being a political debate. He rose above the politics of the time. Because Jesus is greater and more powerful and far more supreme than any political view that any of you hold. Whether you are that way or that way, Jesus is above it all. And Jesus engaged this political divisiveness with the conservatives of the day in such a way where he just diffused the whole thing and rose above it. That's exactly what I see happening here. Let's move on to the next quiz, the next challenge that Jesus faced. This time it wasn't the conservative Supreme Court justices, the Pharisees, who were interpreting the law and trying to maintain the law for generation and generation. Instead, it was the more progressively minded Sadducees, who were very much persuaded by the social and pagan cultural norms of the day. They could set aside their theological beliefs in order to appease the crowds and get more people to follow their ways. Does that sound familiar? Is that a political worldview? Are there people who set aside their own personal theological views and fit more into whatever culture says and culture does? Right? That's defined by very nature as a progressive movement. And it's easily seen in our culture today. And these progressively minded, liberal, if you will, Sadducees, who don't even believe in the resurrection anymore, wanted to get Jesus on and trick Jesus on another question. And all of a sudden, really, you realize, what do they bring up? Marriage. The social issue of the day. Now, it wasn't about who can be married to one another. It wasn't about whether a male can be married to another male or a female to a female. That wasn't the debate about marriage then. The debate about marriage in Jesus' day, this social, cultural debate, was more about who gets to be married to who when you resurrect from the dead. And of course, these progressive Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the resurrection, but they were trying to pin Jesus down and get him to say something publicly that would get him a lot of dislikes on Facebook. And Jesus says to them, you know, in this age, people are given to marriage. And they marry. But in the age of resurrection, we're all just God's children. No marriage. And they were like, oh, not only did he say there is resurrection, but he said there wasn't marriage after resurrection. This may come as a shock to you. And what was the response publicly? They were in awe. And no one questioned him again. What did he do? The same thing he did with the Pharisees. He diffused the conversation. He didn't engage in a debate. He rose above the social issues of the day. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's in power. And so what can we learn about how Jesus engaged the political and social climate of his day with the way in which we today as Christians should be engaging the political and social issues of our day? Now, of course, this is up to you, and I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to model my life after what Jesus does here. And what I see Jesus doing here is diffusing things, not debating it. I see Jesus not calling out names and making people feel stupid because their view is different than his. I see Jesus rising above politics and rising above social issues and pointing people to what is God's. And so likewise, I engage social media in the same way. Because let's face it, wherever you fall on the line of liberal or conservative, Jesus rises above it all. And we can't box him up on one side or the other, because he's bigger than it all. He is more powerful than it all. He will bring justice as justice comes in his name, not in the name of this politician or that politician. Jesus will bring about his rule on earth because he is the Son of God, not elected by anyone, but resurrected by God. That's my model for facing political and social views, especially on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. Will you allow your Jesus, the model of Jesus in the Scriptures, to inform you on how you engage the brokenness and divisiveness of our world? Or will you just simply use your political allegiance to one party to debate and show your perspective? I pray and hope that your faith in Jesus would guide you more than your own political views and your social norms. I understand this is a hard topic, but we're not Christians living in a world where we're immune to this. And Jesus wasn't immune to it as well. And he gives us a wonderful example of how to diffuse and rise above the dirty, ugly, broken, divided politics and social issues of the day. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and sing to God's glory.